chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1 through verse number 10. I'll read the first verse, and you join me on the second, and so on, all the way through verse number 10. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1 through verse number 10. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In verse number 10 is our text verse, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And let's pray. Dearly Father, we sure do need you this evening. Lord, you said in your word that this is a spiritual battle, that this is a spiritual warfare that we fight. Lord, we physically may be here, but spiritually there's a war going on about us. And Lord, we sure do need you tonight. Lord, the most important time is the preaching of your word. Thus it means that's when the devil fights the most. Lord, so many different mindsets right now, so many different thoughts running through these minds. And Lord, bring us all into one accord on one page, and that's the sermon our pastor has for us. Lord, our prayer, of course, as a church is that if there's someone here, whether it be one of our own, a church member, or a guest that does not know they're going to heaven, Lord, please speak to their heart concerning their need for salvation. Use our pastor now as he preaches the Word of God. Bless the time we're about to spend together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Take a look at our text verse in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn, I want you to circle that word, adorn, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And I want to talk to you tonight about the subject, make God look good. Make God look good. And let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Ushers, I hate empty pews. I hate them with a passion. I don't care if you've got stopped cars in the on the loop out here. I want four people right down here. There's no sense in that. You just help us if you would. Anybody here? If you any preacher boy here, I'll guarantee you right now, buddy, you're not sitting on the front row. I feel sorry for you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and either that or get me one big fat person to put down here. But you help us if you will, please. Please help us with that. Father, this is important. This is it. This big league, this big time. And I pray tonight that we'll want to hear from heaven. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Oh, my, my, my. You let your Son come and die, dip his soul into hell, resurrected out of hell to prove he has power over hell and the grave so that we can have a Savior. And now tonight, we're grateful, Father, for that. Talk to us a little bit. Talk to us, convince us, convict us tonight to make you look good. Please, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Look this way. Listen carefully. Did you see what I read? That's amazing to me. Does the gospel need adorning? Does God need help? Does the magnificent gospel of God's grace need decoration? You know, it's funny. Christmas rolls around, we'll decorate for Christmas, won't we? Easter rolls around, we'll decorate for Easter. Birthdays roll around, we'll decorate for birthdays. And so here we find that the Bible says that the gospel, really the question must be answered, does the gospel need adorning? Does the wonderful gospel need help? Does our marvelous God need help? Is it not called in the Bible? Write this down. Is it not called in the Bible so great salvation? Write that down. Is it not called so great salvation? Now it is. So how great? So great. Occasionally in the Bible, our Lord uses the little word so to describe a superlative. How much did God love the world? John 3:16. Write that down. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. How did the apostles speak in Acts 14:1? They so spake that multitudes believed. You've heard people say, I enjoyed that song so much. I enjoyed that sermon. That sermon was so good. Or that meal was so delicious. When someone says, it was so good, that means it was beyond description. Or there was no way to really properly describe it. How much did God love the world? There's no way to really describe how much God loved the world. I love the song, John. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by a trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I love that song. God so loved the world. How great is the gospel? It's so great salvation. So great to be saved. So great to be forgiven. So great to be on your way. How many are saved and on your way to heaven? Well, wave it at me. Man, you ought to be tickled tonight, the fact that God saved you and you're on your way to heaven. So great salvation. So great to be spared from the wrath of God. So great to know that you won't go to hell. So great. How great? So great that in the determinate council of eternity, God looked down and saw that you and I deserve to go to hell and sent someone to die in our place. So great, God saw a fallen race looking down looking down from heaven, and he saw in his foreknowledge and said, I don't want man to go to hell. So great that God promised he would give us his son as payment for the debt that you and I owe. How great? So great that in Genesis 3:15, God promised that someday the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the head of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. How great? So great that God kept telling us of the coming of his son in the world. In fact, you just read the Old Testament. It's simply one announcement after another announcement after another announcement after another announcement, and one brochure after another brochure telling us about his coming. Read the Bible. Every place in the Bible, you'll find Jesus. Jesus is pictured as the promised seed. He's the Passover lamb. He's the scapegoat. He's the brazen serpent. He's the great lawgiver. He's the Savior of God's people. He's the judge of all the world. He is our kinsman redeemer. He's our prophet, priest, and king. He's our King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the great historian. He's the rebuilder of God's house. He's the rebuilder of the temple. He's the Savior of God's people, the Jews. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's the song of the ages. He's the truth. He's the great preacher. He's the wonderful lover. He's the wonderful counselor, almighty, the everlasting father, the weeping prophet, the rebuilder of God's temple. Hey, I'm talking about Jesus tonight. Look at me now. I'm telling you, you just pick up the Bible. Just pick it up anywhere you want. He's the weeping prophet. He's the rebuilder of God's temple. He's a stone cut out without hands that will someday break in pieces the kingdom of this earth and establish a kingdom on earth that will cover the earth with the knowledge of God as the water covers the sea. He's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. He's the King of kings. He's the suffering servant. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the dynamite of the church. He's the gospel of Christ. He's the restorer of the carnal nature. He's the rent veil. He's the heavenly one. He's our suffering sufficiency. He's the shadow that will someday come personally. He's our wonderful appearing Savior. He's our great appearing God. He's our blessed hope. He's the forgiver of wayward slaves. He's the best of all. He's the fulfiller of the law. He's the foundation and rock of our salvation. He's our assurance. He's the one who is able to keep us from falling and will present us someday, the Bible says, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm talking about Jesus tonight. He's the one coming on a white horse to establish his kingdom on earth, where Jesus shall reign, whereas the sun doth its successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, the moon shall wax and wane no more. How great? So great that for 33 years he lived on the earth. How great? So great he never sinned one time. How great? So great he opened the eyes of those who were blind. So great he opened deaf ears. So great he caused the lame to leap, the dead to live, and the sick to get well. How great? He stilled the waves and calmed the storms to prove that he was God's son. So great that he blessed little children. So great he healed people and saved the most wretched sinner. So great that after 33 years of perfection, he went before Pilate and on to Herod and back to Pilate. So great that Pilate had him stripped down to the waist and took a cat of nine tails, that awful whip with one handle and nine different tails with hunks of lead and metal up and down each of those tails, and beat the back of our Lord until Isaiah said you couldn't even tell he was a human being. So great that after they beat him like that, they cut down a tree and made a cross of that tree and put it in the back, on the back of our Lord. So great that he had to carry the cross up Golgotha's hill until finally he bent beneath the load. So great that Simon of Cyrene came and was compelled to carry the cross the rest of the way. So great that when they got him to the top of the hill outside the northern wall of that city, they laid him on that cross and they nailed spikes into his hand and his feet. So great that they lifted that cross between heaven and earth and drop that cross into a 4 to 6 foot hole, if you can imagine the ripping of the flesh. So great that he hung there between heaven and earth, one point of the cross pointing toward heaven, and where he will take us, one pointing toward hell from which he saves us, one pointing toward the east and one pointing toward the west, telling the whole world that anybody, east or west, can come from hell. So great that he cried 7 times on the cross. So great that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So great that he was on, when he was on the cross, he said to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So great, he said, woman, behold thy son. So great, he said, and behold thy mother. So great that afternoon he cried 4 times, I thirst. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then number 4, it is finished. So great that after he had given up the ghost, they took his lovely body and wrapped it in linen. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came, the silent, secret disciples who suddenly came out to admit that they were of him, knew him, and they wrapped his body and laid it in Joseph's borrowed tomb. So great that after 3 days and 3 nights, the grave could not hold him. And Satan could not keep him, and death could not conquer him. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints to reign. So great that he lifted his hands toward heaven that day on Mount Olive and ascended back to the Father, while the disciples gazed up into heaven. 2 men in white apparel appeared, saying, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner also. Somebody shout now. So great that our Lord is now in this very moment sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading my case as my advocate, pleading your case as our advocate. So great that any day now the graves that hold the bodies of my daddy and my loved ones, my uncles, my grandparents, my loved ones are going to open, and the grave that holds Norm Tenenbaum and Elaine Howey and Terry Hill and others will open, and they are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. So great that those of us that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So great that we're going to get married to Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So great that we're going to receive our crowns, a crown of faithfulness, a crown of suffering, a crown of separation, a crown of soul, and a crown of loving and revering Jesus coming. So great that we're going to take our crowns off our heads and hurl them at Jesus' feet. So great that at the end of that 7-year period of tribulation, we're going to sit on white horses and come back with our Lord leading the way. So great, we're going to come back on white horse, and our Lord is going to establish a kingdom where Jesus will reign for 1,000 wonderful years. So great that the little child will not be sick. So great that the lion will lose his meanness. So great that the snake will lose his venom and deadly poison. So great the children will play with the snakes. So great the little children will get lions for Christmas presents. So great there'll never be a heat wave or drought, and the thermostat will work all the time. So great no one will get a heat stroke because of the heat. So great the lamb will lay down with the wolves. So great
It'll be 70 degrees all the time. So great, we'll be in our glorified body. So great that if you don't go to church, you'll get no rain. So great that we'll take a trip to Jerusalem once a year and it won't cost us a thing. So great that at the end of that 1,000-year period, Brother Bowen, the kingdom shall be delivered up to the Father and Jesus will bring down the New Jerusalem. So great that the New Jerusalem will be prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. So great that city will be 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. Somebody shout now. So great that the gates will be a 216-foot high pearl. Boy, I'd like to see that oyster, wouldn't you? So great that there will be no cemeteries there. So great that there'll be no funerals held there. So great that there'll be no stooped shoulders there. So great there'll be no tears there. So great there'll be no furrowed brows there. So great there'll be no wrinkled bodies there. So great there'll be no sickness there. So great there'll be no crying there. So great there'll be no broken hearts there. So great that I see a tree of life. So great I see a river of life with bass jumping out of that river. And I'll be able to catch them too. So great that banana splits there will have no calories. So great there'll be no sorrow there. So great I don't see any rapists there. So great I don't see any murderers there. So great I don't see any crooks there. So great I see the doors don't have to be locked up there. So great I don't see filthy TV programs there. So great I don't see a Hollywood producer anywhere. So great I don't hear cussing up there. So great that forever and ever and ever we will be with Jesus in heaven. Preacher, you mean to tell me that this so great salvation needs adorning? No, I'm telling you, God said it needs adorning. God is saying we are to make it look good. God is saying to you and I on this planet Earth, we are to make it look appealing. We are to make God look good. Preacher, you mean to tell me a salvation so magnificent, so great, would need ornamentation? You mean it would need decorating? You mean it would need some trimming? No, God said adorn the gospel of God, or make God look good. You mean the gospel needs to be adorned? Yes. Doesn't the best meal taste better with soft music in the background? Doesn't the best steak taste better in a nice china and in a nice environment? Doesn't a solo sound better with an accompaniment? Doesn't a painting look better in a frame? Doesn't a Christmas tree look better with all the trimming? Yes, and even the gospel of God is supposed to look good, adorned, and we are to make it look good. We're to make God look good. We are to add trim to the gospel. We're supposed to beautify the gospel. We're supposed to frame, if you will, the gospel. This magnificent story of redemption. This magnificent story of salvation. This amazing gospel of God. This fabulous plan of redemption. God wants that gospel to be ordained so that it will look good. That's why you ought to say amen. That's why you women ought to smile. I know you left your teeth home, but smile anyway. That's why when you come to church, you ought to amen the singing. You ought to amen the preaching. You ought to let the visitors know, hey, don't sit there and look like a sourpuss. Thank God. How many of you are saved on your way to heaven? If you're saved, stand up. If you're saved, stand up. Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sit down and keep it up. Well, I'm tired of dead churches. I'm tired of dead singing. I'm tired of dead preaching. I'm tired of it. But brother, you're the one, I'll amen. If you don't, you got a problem. Adorn the gospel. Then comes the question, why? Well, the World Series wouldn't be near as much fun in a vacant lot. Super Bowl wouldn't be near as much fun in a cow pasture with patties. A formal dinner wouldn't be near as much fun or as nice in a barn. So our God says to us, if you're willing to do that with those things down there, then why don't you adorn my gospel? Why don't you who are saved and say you're saved, tell the world you're saved? Why don't you adorn the gospel by dressing right? Why don't you adorn the gospel by walking right? Why don't you adorn the gospel? Hey, gal, put a dress on. Adorn the gospel. Let everybody know this is the way that God wants it. Adorn the gospel. If some of you women knew what you looked like in a pair of breeches from the backside, you'd never put on a pair. Lord, somebody will take one of those digital cameras and take a shot of your rear end and give you a picture of it. In fact, get a moving picture of it, because it looks like a pair of hogs in a sack fighting when you walk down the road. Never saw my mama in a pair. Don't get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you, America was a lot better off. Never saw my mama in a pair of breeches. Never saw my grandma in a pair of breeches. Now you say, I have to work the field. I saw my grandma tie a knot in that long skirt of hers, went down the angle. I saw her tie a knot and work that field. I tell you, something's wrong with us. And boy, we don't like this fundamental position. We don't like this separation from the world. But it's about time. I don't give a flip what the rest of the churches do. Don't care what the rest of the preachers do as far as I'm concerned. As long as I'm... fire me if you want to. Fire me. But as long... get your feet off the pew. Get your feet off the pew. As far as I'm concerned, as long as I'm going to pastor this church, I'm going to preach what I believe this book says about you being separated from the world. Who's supposed to adorn the gospel? Look at verses 9 and 10. It says the servants. God didn't say masters. God didn't say leaders. God said servants. By the way, a servant in those days was the lowest form of humanity, a common person, if you will. So God is saying, I want the common man to adorn my gospel. Listen, we don't need an NFL star to testify. It doesn't mean as much as you folks had saved and got born again and you're not going to hell, you're going to heaven. Open your mouth and tell somebody about how you got saved. Number two, how's the gospel be adorned? Someone says, I know how. Let's put a robe on the reverend. Let's put a football helmet on his head. Let's call him father. Let's put a bathrobe tassel down at the end of a scarf. Let's give him some bells to ring. Let's call him Papa. And let's dress him up and put a football helmet on his head. Hey, you could get some stained glass windows. Hey, you could get some images of Jesus all over. Get you some candles. Get the choir to sing a sevenfold amen. But that's not what God had in mind. You'll never find a stained glass window that will beat the beauty of God's greenery here on earth. You'll never find a chandelier that will compare to the beautiful stars in the heavens at night. You'll never find a carpet that will compare with the green grass nor the beauty of the flowers of the tulip that God has created. There's one other time in the Bible. He said adorned. Talked about the bride being adorned. But there's only one other time in the Bible when the word adorn is used. Women, adorn yourselves with a meek and quiet spirit. No, not with jewelry, not with clothing, not with makeup. Nothing wrong with that. I think you ought to wear clothes. And nothing wrong with jewelry, nothing wrong with makeup. But that's not what he's talking about. He is saying there with a meek and quiet spirit. So the gospel is to be ordained. God is saying, I don't want the church to adorn herself with lots of makeup, jewelry, and images, and idols, and stained glass windows. I don't want the church to look like a harlot. I want you... Now, what is it? All right, let me give you the points and we're out of here. Number one, you ordain the gospel by being obedient, according to verse 9. According to verse 9, I'm preaching the Bible now. You adorn the gospel by being obedient. So he's saying here, if you husbands are mad at your wife because your wife is not obeying you and yet you're not obeying Christ, then you're not adorning the gospel. If you wives are mad at your children, your mothers, because the kids won't obey you, but you won't listen to your husband, then you are not adorning the gospel. We adorn the gospel by being obedient, the Bible says. If you're not tithing, you're not adorning the gospel. If you're not dressing like God says we ought to dress, you're not adorning the gospel. You men that got fag tags on the back of your head, get that thing cut off. Get yourself a decent haircut. And you women that keep bobbing your hair and looking like a man, let that thing grow. Let that thing grow. I'm just saying, look, I'm not preaching works for salvation, but I'm telling you, adorn the gospel. Number two. Hey, aren't you proud of me? We're two-fists done here. Number two. You adorn the gospel by being well-pleasing in verse 9. Well-pleasing. Let me tell you what that means. It means by being friendly. Write that down. By being friendly. And it means by being courteous. Now, you adorn the gospel by being obedient. Why don't you dress right on Monday? You young girls that are showing your midriff, you're going to get raped. Listen to me. You are. You're just asking for trouble. You girls are wearing those short dresses and showing your little bosom. I'm telling you, you're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. As long as I've got breath, I'm going to preach against you. You ought to cover yourself. Cover yourself. Cover yourself. I'm saying you adorn the gospel by being obedient. But number two, you adorn it by being well-pleasing. And what's that mean? When you're on the job, you ought to be the best guy on the job. Don't preach when you get on the job. They need something, you help them. Somebody gets sick, you get to the hospital, you go visit them. If they need some help, somebody's got, like one of our men came to me and says, is it wrong to give? Had a man on the job, had cancer, and they were taking collection for that man. I said, of course it's not wrong. Of course you're supposed to. You've been very, very ill, and I know you have, and I know you don't want me to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway, because you ain't telling me what to do. You can tell Newland what to do, but you ain't telling me. But she's been very, very ill. But you know what her Christian co-workers did? You got together and had prayer. And they prayed for her that she wanted to come to the clinic, but she just wasn't able to come. But they got some Christians, got together and prayed, and you were able to come to the clinic and able to be here for last Sunday. You think that they would do that if she was a grouch on the... You're not a grouch on the job, right? But if she's a grouch on the job, no. If she's a gossip and a critic and a complainer and a bellyacher, she won't be after this sermon, will she? But the truth of the matter is, that's what I'm talking about. Listen, they ought to come to you when they have a need because you're a Christian. I didn't get enough amens on that. I said they ought to come to you. Postmen ought to come to you. Wherever you work, they ought to come to you and say, would you pray for me? I'm just saying, you adorn the gospel. God said it here, by being obedient. You adorn the gospel. You kids are disobedient to your parents, are not adorning the gospel. You're a terrible testimony for the cause of Christ. Number two, you adorn the gospel by well-pleasing, being friendly, being courteous. Look, preaching is almost a Jekyll and Hyde thing. You know that? Preaching is screaming at you and hollering at you, and I'm supposed to cry aloud. That's the Bible. Don't get mad at me. I'm just doing what the Bible says. I'll never forget the little old lady. I led her to Christ. She came to church. Sweet little old lady. And lived on South Green Street. Sweet little lady. Sweet little lady. Years ago. 24 years ago. She came to church. She came. Then she didn't come back. And I went by to see her. And finally, I called her home. She had. She obviously was doing dishes. She had the apron on there, you know. And she came to the door. She was wiping her hands like this. And came to the door. She saw me. And when she did, she just kept wiping her hands. And she just looked like that. And I said, this is not her name, but I like this name. I said, Gertrude, I missed you at church. And here's what she said. She started crying. She started crying. She said, I don't understand. When you came by the house, you were so nice. And I got to church and you started hollering. What happened? And I said, Gertrude, that's what we call preaching. That's preaching. That's what the Bible, read it in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Slap the pulpit, stomp your foot, raise your voice. Well, that's what you're supposed to do. I showed her those verses in the Bible. And she said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Said at the Lutheran church we went to, they never did that. Well, that's what you call old Baptist leather lung Bible preaching. That's what it is. Now, but you're supposed to be courteous and kind. It's like screaming at you, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Then you come by the office. You come by the office after you've blown it, and you sit down, and I weep with you, and I talk with you, and I try to help you, and you say, I ain't believing it. Is this the same man that was in the pulpit? Yes, it's the same man. There's no sense in hollering at you now that you've done it. There's no sense in that. I've got to help you put the pieces back together again. That's what I'm supposed to do. But that's why on the job, that's not your time to preach and holler at them and act like an idiot. Go to work on time. I said go to work on time. I said work hard while you're there. Earn your money. And then you be kind and courteous. That's what God is saying. Adorn the gospel. You have a neighbor that needs help, you help your neighbor. You drive them down the road, somebody needs some help, you help them. That's how you adorn the gospel. Let me give a perfect example. I bought some groceries for a little couple, and this little couple had nothing. I mean had nothing. And I bought them some groceries, and I took it to them. And when I went back to visit them, the little lady said, would you go visit the lady over here? She saw you bring the groceries in, and they're hurting. Would you go talk to them? I said, I'd be glad to. I went down to the next little apartment building, the door there, the same apartment building, and I knocked on the door. The lady came to the door and said, are you the one that bought the groceries for, no, not call her name, but for the, call her name next door, for the lady next door? I said, yes, I'm the one. And she began to weep, and she said, I have no Pampers. I've got a brand new baby. I have nothing. I have absolutely nothing. And she said, Pastor, would you help me? And I said, I'd love to. I ran over to Super One, and I bought some Pampers for me, and I went back. Where were these Pampers when we had kids? Huh? Buddy, real men had babies when you and I had them. I'm talking about diaper pails. Where are you? Help me now. I'm talking about diaper pails. I'm talking real men. Buddy, we were real men. We had our wives do it. Now, so bought the Pampers, went back, and then I went back to visit this afternoon. Guess what the little lady downstairs says? Said, there's a couple upstairs. They heard that you bought some Pampers for us. Would you go up? They need some help. They got a little baby, too. So I went upstairs, knocked on that door, and the lady came to the door. Said, are you the one that bought the Pampers for the lady downstairs? I said, I sure did. I said, what do you need? She said, well, I need some milk, and I need some Pampers, too. But she needed a bigger size Pamper. Her husband was a little bit bigger. And so I went to the store, bought some, came back, took it to them. Again, guess what? I'm walking down, trying to get off the top of the stairs, trying to get back to my car, and then this door opens, and the lady steps out, and she says, are you the one that that we heard was buying things for everybody? She said, I've got a Christmas list here. Do you mind filling it out? I said, no, I'm not Santa Claus. Well, according to Tony Hudson, we're Santa Claus, aren't we? You're Santa Claus. I'm a ho, ho, ho. And, but I'm just saying, one led to another that led to another that led to another. Is anybody listening to me? That's just being kind. That's just being courteous. That's what God had in mind. Number three, you adorn the gospel by not answering again. Verse 9. You know what that is? Back-talking. Back-talking. You get on the job tomorrow and your boss says, I want you to do this. You shut in your face. You backtalk him. You're not adorning the gospel. You ask him to come for a big day. Ask him to come and you're a troublemaker. Ask him to come and you won't do your job. Is anybody listening to me? Ask him to come. He's not going to come. Why? You're not adorning the gospel. How do you adorn the gospel? By being obedient. How do you adorn the gospel? By being well-pleasing, friendly, and courteous. How do you adorn the gospel? By not answering again, back-talking, 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 back-talking. There's nothing any worse in the world than a woman that'll back-talk her husband in public. There's nothing any worse than a man that'll back-talk his wife in public. You treat your wife like a queen. You treat your husband like a king. Now, when you get home, you can just go to it. Number four, you adorn the gospel by not purloining. That's not a side of pork either. You adorn the gospel by not purloining. Now, here's what it means. That word purloining means be honest. It means don't cheat. So you adorn the gospel by being honest. Verse 10. You adorn the gospel by not cheating. You who are in the ACE program at the LBA, and you cheat, you're not adorning the gospel. Those in the Christian school here, Longview Christian Academy, you cheat, you're not adorning the gospel. You in the college that cheat, you're not adorning it. Would everybody agree with that?
Amen.
Somebody say amen. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Okay. Then you fellows who show up late to work are cheating. You fellows that cut out of work early are cheating. We're supposed to adorn the gospel. You give your boss 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. I said we adorn the gospel by being obedient. The Bible says we adorn the gospel by being well-pleasing, friendly, and courteous. We adorn the gospel by not answering again. Number four, you adorn the gospel by not purloining. And then number five, this is the last point. We're through. Aren't you proud of me? You adorn the gospel by being faithful. By being faithful, verse 10. By being faithful. No blue flu here. You show up for work. Not being lazy. You know, my dad almost went to hell because of lazy preachers. I remember, Brother Queen, I remember driving down going to Comstock Avenue, and I remember turning around. I'm sitting in the truck. Now, he's over here, and he's going to do something. I don't know what it was. And he just cursing. He was mad at Mama about something that had to do with church. I forget what. I think the preacher was a little late on Sunday night or something. I don't remember what it was. But he was just ranting and raving. And he pulled right in front of the pastor's house over here. And he was just going on, and he was saying, "Hey, son, hey, son, get your feet off the pews. Thank you very much." And so that's what he said. He said, "Son, get your..." But blankety blank. And so driving down the road, and he said, "I'll guarantee you right now that preacher's in bed. I'll guarantee you. It's 11 o'clock in the morning. So I guarantee you that preacher's in bed. That lazy rascal, I guarantee you he's in bed. My daddy hated a lazy man." And he pulled up that driveway and got out of that truck and went up to that house. And I mean, you'd have known my dad. You'd have loved him. You'd have loved him. He's a lot like you. And I don't mean that bad. I don't mean that bad. But he's a hard worker, one of the hardest workers right here. But went up and knocked on that door, and sure enough, here came the pastor to the front door in a pair of pajamas. 11 o'clock. And boy, did he let him have it. Man, he let him have it. And turned around and said, "I told you so." Now, the pastor may have been visiting the hospital. He may have gotten back at 6 o'clock in the morning, and that happens a lot, too. And so that's my excuse for staying in my pajamas till 11. But I'm sticking by that story, too, buddy, out there. But that may have been. I don't know. I have no idea. But all I remember is weeping as a 10-year-old boy and saying, "Daddy, don't say that. Daddy, don't say that. That's God's man. Daddy, don't say that." And my tears caused my daddy to shut up. But I was just shaking like that. I was scared God was going to kill both of us. And I said, "Daddy, don't say that. Please don't say that." The next pastor we had came, and that pastor, let me tell you what he did. I couldn't get anybody to visit my dad. But you know what happened? That pastor, Brother Bob Broadway, showed up. And he went to the fields and worked with my dad. Took his suit coat off, threw it down, rolled up his sleeves, and got in that old... You've never seen muck, black muck, until you've been in southwestern Michigan. I mean, just black muck. It sticks to everything. And got in that old black muck and began to pull weeds with my dad and never said a word to him about God, Christ, Bible, nothing, church or anything. And after he got through about an hour, he said, "Perry, I've got to go." And he said, "I'm sorry, but I've got to visit the hospital. I'm sorry. I apologize. I can't stay here and help the rest of it. I sure hope you'll come visit sometime." And I saw my dad stick his hand out and grab that guy's hand and squeeze it just to test it, just to see what kind of a handshake he'd get. And that preacher squeezed his hand and looked him square in the eye. And when that preacher walked, Bob Barley sat right there on that first row right there one Sunday night, and his wife and my mama sat right behind him. And if you remember that Sunday night, and shook his hand like that, looked him square in the eye, and walked off. And boy, he was a man. And walked off, and I saw my daddy turn around and look after the preacher left. He said, "I like him. I like him. That guy knows how to work. That guy knows how to work." And guess what happened? It wasn't very long till my dad walked down on a Sunday morning with a white shirt and a tie on. And Brother Bowen, he went to church with us that day. And he ended up walking down an aisle and got on his knees down at the altar. Do you know why? Because there was a man that knew how to work and knew how to shake a hand and look a man square in the eye. Somebody help me now. What was he doing? He was adorning the gospel. I remember that Sunday morning, my daddy pulled up in that driveway, and I'll never forget all those men leaving that front porch, and all those men gathered around my daddy, and they shook his hand and said, "Perry, we're so glad you're here." Boy, that left an impact. I mean, it left an impact. And your grandfather went into church that day and walked down an aisle, and he's in heaven now. Died in January 1990, and he's in heaven now. And I thank God it was because somebody decided to adorn the gospel. Now, I'm just saying it's about time that you're faithful. And I'm not talking about just church now. I'm talking about your job. I'm talking about your company. I'm talking about your boss. Now, I'll tell you one thing. They tell you you're going to move to Tucumcari. You just forget it. You got a church and you need that. That's more important to you than any job. But listen, you ought to be faithful to that. But quit griping about your boss. Quit complaining about your husband. Quit complaining about your job. Quit complaining. Thank God you live in America. By being faithful. Now, should the gospel be adorned? Yes, it should be adorned. Yes, it should, according to the Bible. You know, when you come to church, you don't realize this, but when you smile, you're adorning the gospel. You really are. But when you look like you've been sucking on persimmons, like that, you're not. Okay. Oh, okay. All you women, stand up. You got skirt on, dress on, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Now look, do something for me. Do something for me, will you? Smile. Let me see your pearls. Or smile at me. Do you realize you look so much prettier that way? You do. All right, sit down and keep it up. Oh, no, no, stand back up. 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 Okay? Nod your head up and down. Nod your head up and down like that. Nod up. Come on. It can go on. Up and down like that. You know, when the preaching's going on, you can smile. Nod your head up and down. You're adorning the gospel. You know, there may be a lost lady here tonight looking to you ladies in her heart. She may be hungry for the things of God, but she may be a little nervous. Do you know that just might just help her to encourage her? Come on. Come on. Smile at me now. Smile at me. You can do it. Try it. Up and down. Up and let me hear it rattle. There you go. Good. Now sit down and keep it up. Now you men, stand up. You got pants on. You got pants on. Stand up. Now say amen to me. Say amen to me. Now sit down and keep it up. You go to a ball game and holler for a football team, you ought to come to church and say amen to the preacher. What are you doing? You're adorning the gospel. That's what you're doing. Look. I sat in that chair and listened to Tony Hutson preach here, but I helped him. I kept my eyes on him and I helped him. Why? I want to adorn the gospel. That's why. When Jeff Owens preached, I wanted to adorn the gospel. When Carl Hatch preached, I wanted to adorn the gospel. I didn't sit up here and sleep while he was preaching. Anybody listen to me? I didn't sleep while he was preaching. I was amening them. In fact, I was as hoarse as they were. There's something wrong with us when we just decide that we just get saved and that's it, and then we don't have any responsibility. You have a responsibility. You know, I teach the ladies that if your husband's, the way he appears is a reflection of your love for him. The clothes. If you, Mrs. Gray, sometimes I'll go over, she said, you got a string hanging down there. I say, honey, that's my tail. Leave it alone. She said, I got to clip that thing. And I'll put a certain suit on. It's got a little string on it or something. And I'll come up here, and sometimes when she was sitting in the choir up here, she'd say, psst, and I said, is there a snake somewhere around here? And I leaned back there and she said, you're not supposed to wear that suit till I fixed it. You need to feel the same way about the Lord. You ought to make sure the Lord looks good. And you ought to look good through your life. Make God look good. God is good. I said, God is good. I said, God is good. Now we've got to make Him look good. Teenage ladies, you make him look good. College ladies, you make him look good. College boys, you need to get a plastic surgery. That's what you need. But make God look good. Everywhere I go, I was in the, I was getting Mrs. Gray's car. Well, her car hadn't been washed in I don't know how long. And she asked me yesterday, didn't she? She said, well, honey, would you go get my car? My car's a filthy mess. And so I took her car down. That is the biggest lumber thing. I don't know what model year that thing is, but that thing is 50 feet long and 75 feet wide. And that is the biggest car I've ever been in my life. So I drove it down to get go through there. And a lady right in front of me had exactly the same make as what Mrs. Gray had. And so we got in there and I got to laugh. We was telling different things. I was telling jokes and she's laughing. At least somebody laughs at them. And we was cutting up. And a man walked around the corner and he said, Dr. Bob Gray! I said, yeah. I said, who are you? He said, I know that laugh anywhere. He said, ain't nobody in the whole wide world got that laugh like you got that laugh. And he was a fellow, the pastor here from the area that had come to the soul winning clinic. And he was just tickled as a local fellow. And he just was just thanking me for the clinic and said, tell the church thank you and so on. Now, here's what I'm saying. I don't care where you go into a car wash. I don't care whether you go to Walmart. I care if you go to Walmart. I'm broke. Don't go to Walmart. I don't care if you go to Super One. I don't care where you go. Put a smile on your face. You be friendly. You be courteous. Why? You're adorning the gospel. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Everyone standing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll be through in just a moment.